The first scripture I'd like to turn to this afternoon is the 23rd of Luke. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 44th verse, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now if you'll turn with me to the book of Titus, Epistle of Titus, in the third chapter. Verse 3, Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now turn with me to Galatians, the second chapter. The verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe, dear brethren, dear young people, that we have here in these scriptures the basis of all that would follow in our Christian lives. First of all, salvation, and then the new position that we've been put in connection with that salvation, the Spirit of God indwelling the believer, and now we're entitled to say, as we have read in this verse in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. The believer is seen now in entirely a new position. We don't know Christ after the flesh. The old order of things are gone as far as the believer is concerned, and he's entirely a new position. His life is different. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But we have life in the Spirit. And we will for all eternity have life in the Spirit. It's a new character of life. And sometimes this may be difficult for young believers to see, that the whole picture has changed now. And we read of what we once were. What characterized us before we were saved? But how that now there's a new position entirely we've been placed in. And our life now is in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, indwelling the believer, prompts him to those things which are just contrary to the old order. Beside that, we're a heavenly people. And you know, worldliness, beloved, is just in direct opposite to heavenly-mindedness. The things of this world that attract the natural heart are just absolutely contrary to that which is our proper portion. And yet how easily our poor hearts are attracted to all that's around us, and how we need to be found with this picture before us that we read in the 23rd chapter of Luke, of the place our blessed Savior took. Yes, he took it for us. That now we're entitled to say, I am crucified with Christ. Yes, we didn't have to pass through the agonies of the cross. We couldn't. But the Lord Jesus did for us. He took our place. And the love of Christ now constrains us to act. We have a new life. A life that wants to please him. Are you able to say with the apostle these words that we've read in Galatians? Are you able to repeat those with the apostle Paul? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when I was first saved, I remember this verse quoted often by others, and I learned it myself. But you know, there's a great deal of truth in this verse. I wonder if we realize what it means. The life that I now live in the flesh. The faith of the Son of God. What is this? Do you know, dear young people, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? And so that the life we now live as believers is always, if it's true, Christian character is according to what the Word of God teaches. Again, we say it's love that prompts all this. It's the cross of Christ. It's what he has done for us. Oh, how often the apostle brings us into his ministry. Bring us back again to the very foundations of Christianity. And you know, beloved, it isn't creation and all the wonders that is the textbook of the believer now. No, it's the cross of Christ. We get that in 1 Corinthians, brought before us very vividly. There where the saints were endowed with wisdom, knowledge, perhaps wealth, all of these outward manifestations in favors of God too in a way. And yet they were walking as men carnal because they didn't realize the character of this new life in the Spirit. Well, that's what we have. And now this is the power of the new life. To take this place at the very start of our Christian life, I am crucified with Christ. To take our place at the very beginning with a sense of what it means. Not according to the old things that characterized us that we read of in Titus, but entirely new line of things, beginning at the cross. And what we see in our blessed Savior as we read the Gospels that characterize this new life in Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to a scripture in the Old Testament. It's in Deuteronomy 26. Now, before we read this chapter, I'm going to read a verse. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to. But it's the Proverbs, the 30th chapter and the 5th verse. I'm going to read it to you. Every word of God is pure. That means it has a definite purpose for us. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest that he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. Now we'll read this part of this chapter in the 26th of Deuteronomy. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian, and ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked at our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he's brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and shall worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thine house, thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Now we first notice the work of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. We notice that through believing by faith that we have everlasting life, and that we've been put into a new place, and we can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Now there's a new life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And what is the first thing that characterizes this new life now? Why, that God gets his part. Oh, it must always be so. You know, when the children of Israel entered the land as a people, the question arose in the book of Judges, who should go first? And the answer was, Judah shall go first. That's praise. God must have his part first. Now we've read in this chapter sort of a little resume of the life pattern of a believer. Where he was, Syrian and ready to perish, his father was. He was under oppression, and the Lord came in his mercy at the cry and delivered. And I take it that most of these dear young people in this room are saved this afternoon. Now you've been brought into that good land, and you've been given to possess it. We have here the picture of the Christian position. What is true today? All the blessings that God has given to us as Christians in that new position, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ah, dear young people, may I say this to you? Have you bought the first fruits in the basket that it might be laid at the altar? Have you? Have you come to the place where he's chosen to set his name there? And have you taken the first fruits and presented them to the Lord? What are the first fruits? Well, I suppose the thought is that which is taken out of the old to start the new. It's the thought of the Lord Jesus coming down into this world. He became a man He identified himself with man, and now identified with Abraham's seed. He's on high. We're associated with him, but a new race. He's the first fruits. And it speaks of this connection with the resurrection, you know, in the first chapter, or the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ that he's coming. Ah, he's the first fruits. He has the first place. And now God has given and chosen the place where he set his name. And it's there, and it's only there, beloved, that you and I are to bring the first fruits. All that this means, the blessedness and the glory of this person who has introduced the new order. And that wave sheaf that was presented to God, as we have in the 23rd of Leviticus. Now in the 23rd of Leviticus, the people of God, when the new crop came in, they were not to eat of it. They were not to touch it. Until they first had given God his part. Oh, how important this is. Did you notice the last verse that we read here? That they were to rejoice in all that God had given them? Dear young people, if you have not taken your place as identified with the saints, to remember the Lord in his death, no wonder you're not rejoicing, really, in what God has given you. Because it's those who have taken that place and brought that basket of first fruits that now they're free to rejoice in all that God has given them. Are you holding back from something? Are you not taking that place that you know you should in responding to that love of Calvary's cross? The Savior who bore all your sins in his own body on the tree, are you holding back? Is your heart not responding to this love? So we notice then, it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And what do you have that you haven't been given? For an inheritance. It's yours in Christ. And possesseth it. It belongs to you. If you put your foot on it. You place your foot there, if you by faith lay hold of it, it's yours. Oh, what marvelous grace. And dwellest therein. A brother gave out a verse at the close of the last meeting and didn't read it. I hope he will. It's in the 91st Psalm. Because there we have abiding and dwelling. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. It isn't flitting about here and there. It's abiding and dwelling. That's the portion of the believer. Abiding and dwelling. Oh, how good this is. And why not? Is there any portion greater or more blessed than this? And you know, dear young people, it doesn't seem so when we allow Satan to attract our eyes and our hearts. And we see present things and the tinsel of it all. And it draws our hearts away from these good things that are eternal. But the other, beloved, is only the pleasures of sin for a season and it's gone. But these things are eternal. Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee and shalt put it in a basket. And shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. You know, there's nothing like faith that pleases God. Have you come to this country? Are you sure? Are you sure on the ground of what God's word declares that you have come to this country? This good land, and you possessed it, and you're dwelling there? Now, if you bring this basket of first fruits, and you make this confession, you'll notice in the last verse that we read, we'll read the 10th again. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Now we don't come to worship, you know. We come to bring the basket of first fruits. We come to remember the Lord Jesus in his death. And then that produces worship in the heart. It's the sense of his love that produces worship in these poor hearts of ours. And so then, the result is, and thou shalt rejoice. Now, isn't that what your heart desires? Every human heart desires to be happy. There is such a thing as temporary gladness in this world. But what God is speaking of is that deep joy that will never pass away. Happiness. Rejoicing. Now this is what brings stability in our lives. This is what gives us power to act in the things that we know to be right. First of all, to be conscious of a Savior's love. And then to have that happy privilege of responding from these hearts of ours to that love in this way, to give Christ his place first. And now will you turn with me to the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And there are a few thoughts there that we find that practical things for us, shall we say, something like the salt that we had this morning? The salt? Yes, the salt is needed. And this may also have its effect now in our relationships with one another. And also that which has to do with personal purity in our lives as Christians. So we'll read the first four verses first. Twenty-second of Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee, until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost. And thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fallen, fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Now that little word, hide thyself, occurs here at least three times. And how much it reveals of what's in this natural heart, and if allowed to act, oh, how sad the result. hide thyself. Now we find as Christians that we're in a more elevated position than the world. The motives of the heart are different. When the Lord Jesus came here, he didn't come to exalt himself, he came to serve. And that's what should characterize every believer, to think of others and their interests. Is it so with us? You know, beloved, we're living in a world of selfishness, self-seeking, pleasure. But the Lord Jesus found his delight and his pleasure in serving the Father and his people. That's where he found his delight. And we see him in that fourth chapter of John's Gospel, telling his disciples as he was providing eternal blessing for that poor woman. Oh, he says to his disciples, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He found his delight in the blessing of souls. That servant in the 25th of Matthew that the Lord commands, there were two of them. One had, was it 10 talents, and the other 5, I don't remember. 5 and 2 possibly. Thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now what joy was this servant to enter into? The same joy that he had begun to know down here. And it's new. It's new, beloved. It's new. It isn't nature. We read in Titus what we were. We were full of envy, hating one another. And that's the flesh. That's hiding yourself. Hiding yourself from the interests of your brother. And now we have this exhortation here in the Old Testament. And remember, every word of God is pure. The Spirit of God is seeking out, ferreting out in these poor hearts of ours that which is so natural to us. And that is self, 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 self all the time. Isn't it so? Self. And something our brother has lost, if we find it, we're to take care of it for him. Is that responsibility in regard to our brother? Yes, indeed. Dear young people, have we a sense of this in our souls, of responsibility? In what kind of responsibility? That kind of responsibility that is connected with what's spoken of in Peter as the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's the law of liberty that James speaks of. You know, some in the early days, like Luther, didn't see too much in the book of James. But oh, how much profit there is in the book of James for the Christian. We meditate on it. It's in the book of James we learn about the law of liberty. We don't have that elsewhere, do we? We have that expression also, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. We have that expression of his own will begatteth he us by the word of truth. Oh, how much we learn from the book of James, these precious, precious things. Yes, the law of liberty. A law that is to us is that which we delight to do because we have a nature now. The life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life. That's the present life of the believer. Now we'll go to the next verse. The 5th verse. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Every word of God is pure. God hates mixtures. And he has divided the light from darkness. He's made the various divisions, each having its own character, and he doesn't want it confused. Now, the wise believer will take this verse and act on it according to God's mind. Because otherwise, he is literally practicing what Scripture speaks of as idolatry. Abomination is interchanged in Scripture with that word idolatry. Think of it. That's self-seeking. Self-seeking. And you know the old saying, it only takes a little straw to tell which way the wind blows. Do we want to rejoice in all the things the Lord our God has given us? It's obedience that makes for happiness in this world. Now we go on to the eighth verse. I suppose the sixth verse might suggest the thought of resurrection. I don't know. But there is truth for us there. But in the eighth verse, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now, a battlement on a roof is a sort of a protection so that no one will fall. I suppose if we thought of the way that the buildings were built in Israel and Syria and those countries, they would have sort of a flat roof upon which they would sit out. Oftentimes in the evening, the family would sit out on the roof. And if there wasn't a protection around the sides, possibly there were guests there, which there often were, someone might fall from that roof and hurt themselves. Now it gives us the sense of responsibility in this verse in connection with our house. Is there the constant witness, beloved, in our houses in connection with the gospel of Christ? Do we take this seriously that the world about us is lost? And God may have sent that person to our house that they might find a Savior. What a solemn thing it is for you and me not to be in communion so that we'd be enabled to tell that poor soul the way of salvation. What a solemn thing this is for him to leave our house, as it were, falling when there's no battlements up. No battlements, no protections. It's the responsibility of the householder to have battlements. It's the Christian's responsibility to have the battlements up so that if anyone falls, it's his own responsibility. It's a solemn privilege to be a Christian. Privilege, but a solemn one. Because we're living in a world where men are dying. Is it two every second to pass into eternity? Oh, what a solemn thing it is. And it's the believer that is left here as the light to reflect Christ and to be, as it were, that salt of the earth. It'll soon be taken away, but the little while that's left. Ah, dear young people, when you start a new house, when you're married and you start a new home, put up the battlements right now, that no one will fall. But there'll be a witness there. So if they do fall, it'll be because of their own carelessness. Oh, how good it is to have the battlements up. Now, there are different ways. Sometimes there may be a text on the wall. That's good, but that isn't enough. The believer's life should be a constant witness. Beside, there may be the speaking to someone. But I believe the battlements of the Christian life are one of the strongest battlements that you can put up in your house. the consistent Christian life walking by faith, and separation from evil. Those are the strongest battlements on the house. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Now this is a question of defiling the vineyard, the place where you're working. We're living in the days when men like to play with their minds, reasonings. We're to bring every reasoning to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We're to cast down reasonings. Cast them all down. There's only one pure seed. Peter speaks of it, being born again, that incorruptible seed. It's Christ. It's the Word of God, it's true, but it's Christ. Because in Leviticus, there was only one thing that couldn't be defiled, and all that was defiled, Leviticus 11. And that was a sowing seed that was to be sown. That's the blessed Savior who came down from the glory and became a man and went to the cross. He could not be defiled. Yes, that's the pure seed. And that's the one that we're to preach, and we're not to use our reasoning minds. We're not to mix all kinds of seeds with this one. There's only one. The reasoning of man's mind must go. The simple, clear gospel presented in the power of the Spirit, not in the reasonings of men's minds, it will only defile the vineyard. Oh, may God preserve us in the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. The truth itself and the power of it by the Spirit is sufficient, not only for the building of our souls, but for the salvation of souls. The truth itself, not the reasonings of man's mind, not the divers seeds. God hates mixing. There's only one. One seed. 10th verse. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Now, it isn't a question of sowing seed, but it's a question of plowing. Plowing. And we have here the question of associations. Associations. And when was there a time in the world when there was more of a stir about associations as there is today? Why, there's an organization for everything. And it's all going to end finally when it'll all be gathered together in one head, and men will be forced in that great delusion that'll grip them in an iron grip to worship a man. And the Lord tells His people in the book of Isaiah, say not a confederacy. Ah, dear fellow believer, let's beware of associations. The Spirit of God has gathered us in one body, and that's all we need. All we need. We don't need to make any of our own. We don't need to. Remember, God says, associate yourselves and ye shall be broken in pieces. That's what God says. No, we don't need any inventions of our own. Oh, may God keep us in the simplicity of the truth of Scripture. But now we have associations that are bad here. You know, it isn't good for an ox, a big ox with all his strength, to be plowing with an ass. No, it won't work. The one will do all the work and the other will be just a hindrance. How many a Christian has found themselves in an unequal yoke? And in an unequal yoke, possibly that they couldn't break for their lifetime. How many a young Christian has married with an unbeliever? And they found themselves in a virtual prison all their life. Do you know, dear fellow Christian, if you're contemplating such a union, remember this, that you might be able to drop to the level of your partner in their thoughts and ambitions, but you can never, never bring them up to the position that you are in as a Christian. Because they don't understand it. Oh, how sad to see an unequal yoke. When a young Christian, because he's been trifling, and where he should have stayed away from even the suggestion of such a thing, he finally finds himself in an unequal yoke for life. What a sad thing this is. Now, the Word of God expressly declares this here, and we have more of it. In the second chapter of the Second Corinthians, the sixth chapter, but we won't turn to that because we haven't time for all of this. You know, a word to the wise is sufficient. Don't form an unequal yoke. If you're in that position now where you're about to, break it. Because God's claims come before anything else. Break it. But you still have time. Before you find yourself tied for life in that which will only bring you continual sorrow, and you can't rejoice in all that the Lord your God has given you. But then there might be an unequal yoke, you know, in business. And you know, beloved, it doesn't make any difference how you code a thing. An unequal yoke is an unequal yoke. And whether it be in partnership with one unsaved or 1,000 unsaved, it makes no difference. It's an unequal yoke. If you're yoked with unbelievers, you're in an unequal yoke. Remember that. And you won't enjoy and rejoice in the things the Lord your God has given you if you're in an unequal yoke in business. Now, God tells you this for your happiness. This is discipleship. This is walking in a path of pleasing to the Lord Himself, where you can have power and testimony and witness down here for your blessed Savior that died for you and gave himself for you. Don't you want it, dear young people? But then there are other unequal yokes, you know. Marriage. There's business. And I remember a sister who said to me once, she was brought up in the place of privilege that we speak of. And when she got married, she went to another place, and I said to her once, "Why do you go there?" She said, "Well, there's nothing for my children," where I was brought up, among the gathered saints. "There's nothing for my children." But ah, beloved, you know what happened? The son married a Catholic, and the last time the daughter was seen, she was sitting at a bar, drinking. Nothing for her children at the place where the Lord has gathered his people to his name. Think it over, dear young people. And fathers and mothers do. Well, there's everything there. The Spirit of God is there. Christ is in the midst. You have everything there. It's faith that lays hold of it. But then there's also that side of saying, well, you know, it's all right to Christians are Christians, and we can have fellowship with them in their work, no matter, even though we can't break bread with them. But remember this. There comes a point where you're associating yourself with that which is belongs to that which the Apostle Paul calls the mystery of iniquity. It's the organization of wickedness in this world, and it may have a front on it that looks good. But let's be separate from that which is not according to God's word. We may find that others are doing a wonderful work, and let them do it and pray for them. Pray for the salvation of souls, but let's be careful of associating ourselves with anything that's not according to the word of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and of linen together. Well, you know, there were those in the Old Testament that were given us as examples, Lot, and others who wore a garment of mixed cloth, woolen and linen mixed together. Now, woolen speaks of that which causes sweat. It's the energy of the flesh. Linen speaks of that which is provided in righteousness, according to the word of God. That which is the true character of the believer, as he's seen in Christ. It's that life that he lives by the faith of the Son of God. But the woolen is that which would speak of the flesh, its energies. Now, we're not to mix these two. We might find that it looks like as though we can get somewhere. We do. But we're not to do it. Get somewhere where? At the judgment seat of Christ? When God will bring everything in review? When the secrets of men's hearts will be judged and rewards will be given? Like another has said, what I desire is not quantity, but quality. That which will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Dear young people, are these things not worth thinking about? Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now in closing, we'll just turn to Numbers 14, I think it is, 15 possibly. Numbers 15, that'll explain this verse a little bit. Numbers 15 and 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now what I draw for my own soul in this, dear young people, is just this. Holiness. You know, when you have the blue introduced, it's heaven. The fringe of blue on the outer borders of the garments. It's the character of the believer. Down here in this world. But mind you, it's not merely for the display of others. That's not it. It's that ye may look on it. That ye may look on it. What for? That ye might be holy. Why? Well, when we think of the blue, we think of the one who's coming for us, our blessed Savior, the coming of the Lord to take us home. And what will characterize every believer in all of our deportment the moment we cross the threshold Ah, beloved, there won't be anything but holiness. Now God wants us to remember this, that that's where we belong in heaven. And that's what gives a sense of holiness down here. It isn't that I try to do this or I try to do that, but I have my eye fixed on that blessed Savior who's coming for me. It's the hope of the church. Supposing you had your dearest friend, your lover, coming to visit you. Wouldn't you want to be in the proper attitude and dress and everything else in keeping with it when he came or she came? Wouldn't you? Indeed you would. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. Oh, may God keep us from those things that characterized us before we were saved. That awful flesh that comes in and spoils everything, that we can't rejoice before the Lord our God. He wants us to be happy as young people and as older ones.